If you have your Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll be in verses 5 through 15 today, verses that I had expected to cover last week, and I'm glad that the Lord gave us a week on just these. But if you don't have a Bible, then please get one of these black Bibles on the end of the pew, and it's on page 815 in there, and if you don't have a Bible at all for yourself, then please take that one. It's our gift to you. And we'll read together from Matthew 10, 5 through 15. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." When I first got here as pastor of First Baptist Church, it was back in the summer of 2013, and came into the church office, and there's just a lot of records in this church. This church has been around a long, long time. In the middle of the records, there was this box that was marked trash. And it was very possible that it could have just been thrown away. But you know what we did instead is we opened it up. And you know what was in there? Was this book that said, "Record of the Mattawan Baptist Church," and it looked very, very old. And I opened it up, and there on the very first page was the handwritten record from October 22nd, 1850, of the day that this church was founded. And it was the record book of about the first 75 years or so of our church and all of the goings-on and the things that had happened. And I thought, boy, this is not trash. This is a treasure. It's amazing that something like that would end up in a box like that, and who knows how that happened. But by by God's grace, we looked in there to see what it was, and we rescued it. Now, what Jesus tells us, through the Apostle Paul, he tells us that as we go out, as we carry the gospel, that we are what he calls jars of clay. And that the gospel is this treasure that is a jar of clay that is us. So as we go and we tell the gospel, we tend to feel unworthy. We say, well, I'm just a person. I sin. I'm not perfect. And yet I'm going to go out and I'm going to tell this message that's life or death to people. Well, how does that work? Well, it works exactly as God planned it to. Exactly as God planned it to. And so where we are in the book of Matthew right now is that Jesus has been going, he's been teaching, he's been doing miracles and showing that he's the one who's authoritative. And then he told those who were following him, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. And he answered their prayers by then commissioning some of his followers to be those laborers and to go. Ultimately, he's going to commission all of his followers to go and be those laborers, which is us. But for now, he's commissioned these 12 that he called. These 12 that he called out of lives of being zealots against the government, lives of being tax collectors, you know, hated sinners, lives of being just plain old uneducated fishermen going about their jobs, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes and calls them out. And what he's going to do is he's going to build his kingdom. And so we have an example here with what Jesus did with these 12 apostles that I think is instructive for how we should go and share the gospel, and also has some elements there that are bigger than just us. It's about how it is that God intended and designed to build his kingdom upon the message of Jesus Christ and not upon ethnic identity. But it's instructive for us, and I think it's great to keep in mind as we go through this, these were normal guys that Jesus called. And however normal we feel, God has commissioned us, if you are a believer in Christ, to be a jar of clay carrying the treasure of the gospel that is the message of life or death to the people around us. And let's look and let's see what is the mission that Jesus gave to these disciples here. It starts out and it says in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans.'" Now, does that mean Jesus hates Gentiles and Samaritans? He doesn't want Gentiles to know about his kingdom. He doesn't want Samaritans to know. It's only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No, that's not the idea. The idea is this. Here's the way that it's put in Romans 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." See, this was God's plan. He had decided from eternity past, but for about the past 1,500 years, he had been working with this specific people, this nation, this ethnic group called the Jews. Now, they had been called the Israelites or even the Hebrews at various times. And God had decided that he would choose this people and work in them and call them out and bring them into their own land, that he would give them his law and his covenant. So what Jesus had done is he was looking and was seeing, this is the people that God has been using, that God has been revealing himself to in a special way. And God has made covenants with this people. God has made promises to them. And God had promised that he would raise up the one who would bless the entire world, all nations, with the blessing of Abraham through the line of one of these Jewish kings named King David. And so what Jesus is doing now is he is commissioning his disciples to go and to make the first people who hear about this salvation that has come through their very people, the people that he had chosen from long before, which was the Jewish people. So the idea here was that God had been working through this people for a long, long time. And so God intended and designed for this people to be the first ones to hear, "The Savior of the world has come from your very own nation. The one that you've been waiting for ages is finally here." He's here. So that's what Jesus is doing. The disciples' mission in this particular time, in this particular place, was to go, it says, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is not particular people from Israel that happen to be lost sheep. As Ed read for us in Ezekiel 34 a little while ago, he's talking about the people of Israel in general. He's saying that God is looking upon them and saying, this is a house of lost sheep and I want to gather them in. So he's sending his disciples out. There is a little bit of a personal application for us, which is that as we go and as we consider where it is that God would have us to go and to take the gospel, you can get overwhelmed and you can think, well, Jesus said, go to all nations, which he would say later at the very end of the book of Matthew, not just to Israel, but to all nations. And you can get in your head, well, all nations is a lot. And you can kind of freeze from that and not know where to go or what to do. Well, all nations does not mean that every person reaches every nation, but it does mean that every Christian should look for, where is it that God would send me? Where is it that I can go? And it'll end up usually being a specific time to a specific people at specific times in your life. You know, maybe the Lord has laid on your heart specific neighbors that you just know you need to go and you need to tell them the gospel. You know, you are not neglecting the nations to tell your neighbors the gospel. Maybe God has laid on your heart, for example, the Spanish-speaking population of Mattawan. Well, if that's the case, maybe it's time to learn Spanish and to move to their neighborhood so that you can be more effective in reaching them. That's just one example, but when we see Jesus do this, it's typically as Jesus sends out messengers to the whole world, he starts in his own people, and then he will send specific people to specific places at specific times. Now, just to make it clear, Jesus is not only on the side of the Jewish people, because at this point, he's sending out these 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, there's significance in that number. We talked a little bit about that last week. And then Luke records for us that not long after this,
He doesn't send out just the 12. He sends out 70 of his disciples. And so you had the 12 that correspond to the 12 tribes of Israel, and then you've got the 70 that actually correspond to the 70 nations that are listed out in Genesis 10. As it's called the Table of Nations. It's the account in Genesis of how people filled up the whole world and inhabited the whole world. And so the idea is that God's mission is expanding beyond just the specific people, but this is where Jesus starts it, to the Jew first, to the people that God had been working through for 1,500 years or so at this point. What is the disciples' message as they go? It says, they go, they proclaim to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, saying this, they say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, that's typically the sermon and the message. I can't walk away from this anymore. That's typically the sermon and the message that was given before Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. This is what was called the gospel of the kingdom. The way Jesus preached it and the way that John the Baptist preached it were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does that mean? What does it mean that their message is the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, here's what it means. It means that God is coming to rule and to take a people for himself. That's it in a nutshell. It's this idea, you need to be ready because God is coming. God's kingdom is coming. So turn, believe this message and turn to God before it's too late. That's essentially what it means. Now we know that the kingdom was coming in the King, Jesus Christ. And they knew that. These disciples knew that. They could look and they could see this Jesus, he's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the one who's coming. And so they were going and they were proclaiming, look, Jesus is here. This guy from Nazareth who has carpenter parents, he's the King of Israel. Now you can imagine that might be a hard message for some to swallow, but it was the truth. And this was the message. You need to turn because the King has come and you need to be ready. Now, on this side of the cross, we know also the way that it is that God is bringing the kingdom, which is that the King himself, rather than raising up some sort of a military rebellion against the Romans or something like that, he went and he died for us. The way that the King brought the kingdom is that he, Jesus, he came and he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law for us. He went and he died on the cross and fulfilled the curses that we deserve, the punishment for our sin. And he rose from the dead, victorious, and secured for us every blessing, as we prayed earlier, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And for now, they just know Jesus is it. Jesus is the King. We've got to believe in him. We've got to repent. We've got to turn to Jesus. So that's the message that they're going with. And what do they do? Well, the methods that they have here begin, first of all, with that preaching of the message. This is the very first thing. It says, here's what you do as you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You start by proclaiming. Now that is, in any situation where we are going and spreading the aroma of Christ, as it's put in 2 Corinthians, our top priority is to tell the message of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the purpose of why Jesus still has us on earth. Do you ever wonder that? Why is it that after we're saved, why doesn't God just take us straight to heaven then? Because there sure is a lot of suffering and sin and heartache and stuff that we live through here. You know, what's accomplished by leaving us here for a few more years or a few more days or however long it is after we believe? Well, here's what we can do here that we can't do in heaven. It's preach the gospel. It's get this message of salvation to people who don't know it yet. And this is the primary thing in any Christian endeavor. You know, we may do all kinds of good things. We may have all kinds of goals and may be out there, you know, healing diseases, which is part of what God called them to do. We may be out there providing water wells and doing all sorts of good things. But this is all for the big primary purpose of preaching. It all comes down to getting across clearly this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand in the person of Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ has come for us and he will take us into his own people. He will rescue us. He will save us. Will you come? Will you turn to this person, Jesus? That's the first priority. And then what did he have the disciples do in addition to that? This is something that I think was for this particular people in this particular time in this particular place. It says this, verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. All right. So this was the same exact kind of stuff that Jesus had been doing. As Jesus came, the message that Jesus was bringing seemed very strange to people. Even people who were Jewish and even people who were Jewish leaders in their religion, who knew their Bible forward and backwards, what Jesus was saying in the way that he was applying these scriptures to himself as the fulfillment of those scriptures, it seemed strange. And so God was using these signs and these wonders that Jesus was working to demonstrate this is actually from God. And as this new strange message went out through Jesus' disciples, he did the exact same thing through them. It's incredible. There was healing of the sick. There was raising of the dead, cleansing of lepers. There was casting out of demons. And so I want to just say that in that particular time and place, that is exactly the way that God willed to begin the spread of the gospel, is through these miraculous giftings that he gave first to the apostles and then to some others in addition to that, that as this strange new message went out, God made it so that these people carrying it often would be able to do these mighty wonders in order to show with no written New Testament at this point to say, hey, this is the word of God that I'm delivering to you. And one evidence of that is, do you see that sick little girl over there that just died? Well, Paul goes over and he raises her from the dead. It's incredible. It's incredible. So now the question that comes up out of this is, are miracles for today? Because certainly God gifted the apostles with this. The working of miracles and healing and things like that is listed in certain places as gifts of the Holy Spirit that God was giving in the New Testament days. But what about today? Well, I've got to make it clear here. I see no reason to doubt that God still performs miracles today. I think that the most believable and outstanding acts of miracles that I hear about, they still come from the front lines of missions. In places where people are just hearing about the gospel for the first time and don't have Bibles, certain people and certain things that they tell me of what happens as they go and spread the gospel, I just have no reason to disbelieve that those miracles are happening as those people go. I also have no reason to think that God doesn't still miraculously heal people of diseases that doctors cannot heal them of. I have no reason to doubt that God is still a supernatural God, that God is still working miracles. And what I don't think is happening right now anymore is the specific gifting of Christians as miracle workers. So do you see the distinction there? God can still be working miracles, and yet this idea of the gifting of miraculous gifts not be there. Now, let me give you one little example of this that I think shows the distinction, was that as Jesus was coming down from what was called the Mount of Transfiguration, there was this incredible vision that James and Peter and John were able to see. And when they came down from the mountain, several of the other of the disciples were there trying to cast out this particular demon from this particular boy, and they couldn't do it. Now, these are the guys who had been given this miraculous gifting and commissioned by Jesus to go and to cast out demons is one of the things that they were told to do. And they couldn't do it. And you know what Jesus says to them? He says, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, do you see the distinction there? He was saying, okay, in this circumstance, your gifting is just not going to cut it. But what you can do instead is you can pray to God, and God is much more powerful than anyone's gifting, and God can accomplish it. So to say that the miraculous gifts are no longer functional today is not to say that God no longer does miracles, And it's not to say that there is no longer power available to us. It's to say what we do is more powerful than that. It is we go to God in prayer. And God may answer no, but God may answer yes. And God may do miraculous healings. God may do all kinds of incredible things today through the power of our asking Him to and through the power of prayer. All right? Now, with all that said, and there's another aspect to this too, which is not just the miraculous, but the compassion that's being shown in this. Because these miraculous signs, you think about all of the different miraculous signs that Jesus could have had them do. You know, Jesus could have said, Peter, why don't you make John fly up over the crowd? Wouldn't that be cool? Everybody would believe then if John started flying. Why don't you do this trick and that trick? Well, that's not the kind of miraculous signs that they did. What they did was that they showed that the kingdom of God was coming in showing compassion to those who were broken. Those are the signs that were done. And that's something that regardless of whether we see miracles or not right in front of us, we can do that. We, as we go and as we take first and foremost, have the message of the gospel as our goal, we show compassion. We don't just go to people and say, trust Jesus, and then leave them there starving on the street as though we don't care about them. Maybe you don't care about them. You got to care about them, okay? The whole idea of taking the message of the gospel is we care about their eternal well-being. And part of the way that we show that we care about their eternal well-being is we care about their well-being right here and now too. And so we go and we care as we tell. And then look at what God did in their methods is providing for their finances. It's just interesting that just built in right here as Jesus is telling them to go and to do this incredible mission. You know, finances are always an issue, aren't they? And so how are they to do this? He says, verse 9, acquire no gold, no silver, nor copper for your belts. He said back in the beginning of verse 8, actually, you receive without paying, give without pay. And don't take a bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff. Okay? Now what he's telling them is, you got this message of the gospel free of charge. You saw miracles worked by Jesus free of charge. Jesus was not going around saying, you know, pay $89.95 and get into my crusade and maybe you'll be healed. This was given free of charge. And Jesus says, what you got freely, give freely. You are not to be out there on a money-making mission. In fact, don't even take extra sandals. Don't even take an extra shirt. Just go. Just trust that God's going to provide. And so he tells them not to be in this ministry for the money. But then he tells them also, he says at the beginning of the end of verse 10, it says, for the laborer deserves his food. So the idea there is they're not in it for the money, but they are trusting that those who believe their message as they go along will provide for their needs. Now that's something that still is the case for today. As you're talking about people like me and others who have gone into full-time ministry as our vocation, we're not in this for the money or we'd be in something else. And I've got to say too, those who are in it for the money, I mean, they have to come up with a false gospel to make it for the money. And you see a lot of those guys on TV. Now, not everybody who's on TV is like that, okay, but probably most are, sadly. And you see them just seeking after all this money, but God says, no, don't go after money, but trust that God will provide through the believers, that the believers will be faithful, that they will give toward the work of the Lord, and it says that the laborer deserves his food that he's given. And then what do they do also? Part of their method, they're preaching, they're healing, they're not worrying about money. And it says, here's what they do as they go from house to house, is that they look and they see, it says, who is worthy. They're expecting some will receive this message, some won't. And there's going to be mixed results from their faithful ministry. Here's how it's put. Verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. By worthy there, it doesn't mean who has a good reputation. It means who received the message of the kingdom. Who will receive and who will believe. As you enter the house, greet it. By the way, the Gospel of Luke tells us that the greeting was peace to this house, or shalom. And if this house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, meaning if they don't believe the message of the gospel, then let your peace return to you. All right. So they're expecting as they go, some will receive this and some will not. Now there is a great application, a big application is what I mean by that for this here. So often in our sinful tendencies, we have this mindset that's called pragmatism. Pragmatism means we will do whatever works. And if something doesn't seem to be working, then it must not be the right way to do it. And if something does seem to be working, then it must be the right way to do it. That's pragmatism. Jesus' message is pretty different from that. Jesus' message is, you go, you tell this message of the gospel. Here's the things you do. Here's the message you give. And some people are going to like it, and some people are not. Now, the pragmatic way to approach that would be, Jesus, come on, you need to send your disciples to some sales training here. You know, don't let them lose the sale. Don't just say, well, they don't receive my message, and so I'm going to shake the dust off my feet and go to the next house. You're not going to get a very big customer base out of that. Well, that's not what Jesus says. He says that faithful ministry is not about making sure that you close as many sales as you can. Faithful ministry is about delivering the message faithfully. That's success in sharing the gospel, and success in ministry is delivering the message faithfully. And Jesus has built in right here the expectation of mixed results. Some will receive it, some will not. And that's normal. Now, there are some, until Jesus comes back, there will be a percentage of professing Christians who are convinced that any rejection of biblical doctrine means that that doctrine needs to be changed to accommodate the complaint and to get more people to go along with Christianity. Or that any rejection of the church means that the church needs to be changed to accommodate the complaints and get more people to go along with church. Or that any rejection of biblical morality means that the morality needs to be changed to accommodate the complaints and get people to call themselves Christians. Or that any rejection of the gospel itself means that the gospel needs to be changed to accommodate the complaints about it. Those feelings will be around among some who say they are Christians until Jesus comes back. But that's not the way that Jesus approached it. I mean, the feeling that's behind that is, you know, man, I was already uncomfortable with the way that things were going and the message that was coming out of here. And now I see these people that are really nice people that I really like, and they're rejecting Christianity because of this thing that I'm uncomfortable with. And therefore, that's my evidence that that thing needs to change and that message needs to change. Not the case. Not the case at all. What we have from Jesus here is that success in carrying out his mission is faithfully bringing the message of the gospel. Some will embrace it and others won't, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our work as Christians is to go and to be faithful, to tell about Christ in a way that is true, to bring that message, and to let God be the one to bring the results from that. Sometimes there will be great physical results, visible results is what I mean, and sometimes there will be not very many. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we see this. Look in verse 14. This gets to some things that are a little bit more specific about the disciples' situation and what's going on with Israel at this point. It says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Now, what does that shaking off the dust mean? Is that equivalent to like a rude hand gesture? No, it's not. Some people would read that, and I think maybe the most obvious reading would be write them off, and I don't think that's what it means either. Jesus is not saying, well, if somebody doesn't believe the gospel, then just give up on them and never talk to them again and count them as a lost cause. That's not what that means. What Jesus is doing is he's referencing a custom here among the Jewish people. The custom was that if any had gone on a journey traveling outside of the land of Israel into Gentile territory, when they came back, it was a custom to show how glad they were to be back in the land of Israel, back among the people of God, that as soon as they stepped over the border from Gentile territory back into the land of Israel, they'd pick up their sandals and they'd shake that Gentile dust right off. And they'd say, I am so happy to be back here in God's territory. What Jesus is saying in this is he is saying if there is a house among the Jewish people or a town among the Jewish people who rejects the Jewish Messiah that God has sent to them, Jesus is saying, use that very customary sign to show this people have counted themselves as Gentiles now. This people have counted themselves as outside of the people of God because they have rejected the Jewish Savior, the one that the Jewish people, the whole reason for the existence of the Jewish people was to bring this man, Jesus Christ. And it's a sobering thing. But that's Jesus' message here. The new makeup of God's people in Jesus Christ is no longer about what family you were born into, what race you are, what nationality you are, whether or not you are called Jewish or not, whether or not you obey these specific aspects of the Jewish law. It is now about, do you embrace the person of Jesus Christ as King and as Savior? That's what this is about. Let me read you some scriptures, because this is a difficult teaching for some to accept. Matthew 3:9, this was earlier. This was out of the mouth of John the Baptist toward some of the Jewish leaders. He said, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And then in Romans 2:28, it says, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Being part of God's people is not an outward matter, it's an inward heart change matter of turning to Jesus Christ in faith. Galatians 3:6 and 7 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, there's a big question here. Then what about the Jewish people? What about the Jewish people? Is God giving up on them? The answer is no. And that's what Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 cover in thorough detail. That God still has compassion toward them. That I think Romans 11 indicates that God has a plan that someday in the future, a large number of the Jewish people will turn to him. But here's the error that we have to avoid. There's an idea out there that says, well, if someone is Jewish, well, they're following the same God. They've got part of our same Bible. You know, they're trying. And plus, God made all these promises to the Jewish people. Therefore, I guess all the Jewish people are going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Jewish religion ever since Jesus, ever since Christianity and Judaism parted ways, what we call modern Judaism, which is Judaism after Jesus, has been not only not a following of God, but a formalized rejection of the very Savior that God sent to save them. And we don't say that to rejoice. We say that, I mean, the way Paul put it when he was preaching about this is, I wish I myself could be accursed so that they could have that eternal life. But we have to know this truth, all right? And especially right here in New Jersey, this is one of the places in the world where you've got Jewish neighbors right around you. That doesn't happen in the rest of America, all right? God has given us an advantage right here where we can go to the Jew first, as it says, and tell them there is a message of salvation for you, that God cares, and he has sent this Jewish Savior. Now, what if they don't believe? What of this rejection of the Jewish Messiah? It says, verse 15, truly, truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Wow. Jesus says here that for those who reject Christ, hear of this Savior that has come for them and choose not to believe, that the judgment will be worse even for people among the Jewish people than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. These Gentile cities that were so sinful that God destroyed them by fire from heaven. Let me read you from Romans 3:1 here. Here's the question. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Well, the answer is this. Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, that's the difference, too. It's saying this is a people who was entrusted with the word of God, should have recognized the Savior that came, that was promised in that word. But here's the deal now. That advantage, if it turns to a rejection of Christ, has turned to a disadvantage. Here's what Jesus said. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's what Peter said to the Jewish leaders who had condemned Jesus a few months before this. He said, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is not salvation in anyone except Christ. I've got to say this too. I think probably most of us in this room were born as Gentiles, and we could start getting in this mindset of, oh, I can't believe that the Jewish people would reject their Messiah. What's wrong with those people? And yet among our own selves, there can be this mindset of, oh, I was born a Baptist. I was born in church. I grew up that way. I must be right with God. You must be born again. You must be born again. And to feel that you have this advantage of being in a place where the Word of God is preached, and that therefore you must be okay with God, God would say the same thing. It would be better on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. The difference between eternal life and eternal judgment is not in where you were born, what family you grew up in, what religion you claim to have. I will say, if you claim a religion other than Christianity, you are outside of Christ. All right? But here's the deal. It is about a new heart, a new spirit, a faith in this King, Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is found. And there's an indication here that there will be degrees of punishment. Jesus said that the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Do I understand that? No, not really. I know the Bible teaches that there are degrees of punishment, and I'll just leave it to God to understand that. All right? But here's the thing that we've got to know. We must trust in Christ, and all the people around us must trust in Christ. And God has entrusted to us the message that is the difference between life or death for eternal judgment. And here's the big question. Who is sufficient for these things? Bringing this back around to the fact that Jesus was using these fishermen and tax collectors and just normal guys to do this. And when God commissioned Paul to be an apostle and to go and do this, Paul said that his feeling was, who am I to do this? I think that's a normal feeling. Who am I to be the one to take the message of eternal life or condemnation, and how they respond to that message coming out of my mouth is the difference between heaven or hell? Who am I? Here's the answer in 2 Corinthians. It says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? He answers that question in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from God, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Here's the thing, he says it in the next chapter after that. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So here's the call out of this. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you have not received from God what it said, a new spirit of faith in Jesus Christ, plead to God that he would give you that new spirit of faith. Pray that God would give you the gift of repentance of sin and the gift of embracing Jesus as your King and as your Savior. And if you are today embracing Christ as King, then you probably feel like just a normal person sitting there in your pew, and you're going to go home and eat your macaroni and cheese or whatever normal meal you're going to have and think, I'm just a regular guy. Well, yes, you are a jar of clay, and you have the treasure in you of the gospel. So go and take it and pray for where God would send you to spread the aroma of Christ through that message of the King. Let's pray. God, we thank you that Christ has come, that he is our King. I thank you that you have graciously chosen all of us who believe to be grafted into your people. God, I especially pray, just as the disciples here went to the Jewish people, I pray that you would be at work among the Jewish people right now. Those who live right here among us in New Jersey, among those who are over in Israel and spread across the world. Lord, we know that the gospel came to the Jew first, and then also to people like me, the Gentile. So Lord, I pray that you do a mighty work, and let us even be a part of that in reaching that Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus Christ who came to rescue them. Lord, I pray also for those who may be trusting in their status as being born into a Baptist family, whatever that means, or some other kind of a privilege that they claim for themselves before you. God, I pray that you would, by your grace, lay down the sense of privilege in our hearts and grant us a sense of love for Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for us and his resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.